Amen. We're continuing our series on embracing hardship for the glory of God. Embracing hardship for the glory of God. And as you probably can imagine, this definitely warrants review every single time we go over this. Embrace, again, means to accept, to welcome, to accept hardship, welcome hardship, support hardship because you have it, appreciate it, to approve of, to be grateful for hardship, to endure hardship, to take or receive gladly or eagerly your hardship, to accept hardship willingly for the glory of God, to take or clasp in the arms, this is metaphorically speaking, to press to the bosom, to hug hardship for the glory of God. Hardship, again, is adversity. So you are to be grateful for adversity, endure lack, receive eagerly suffering, difficulty, to accept willingly oppression. A hardship is a condition that is difficult to endure, something hard to bear, a lack of comfort, constant toil or danger. Not easy. And in our introduction, I want to add, even though we've gone over this for, I think, two or three weeks, I want to add something in the introduction. I know your notes are already set. You don't have space, but you just go to the end and say intro and then put it back at the beginning. Because I want to dig into something a little bit more. For example, what does it mean when we say for the glory of God, that we are to do a hardship for the glory of God? What does that mean? Let's first define glory, because we went over that. We defined embrace. We've defined hardship. But I want to define glory. Since it's for the glory of God, let's define glory and then figure out what it means to do that for the glory of God. So glory, and again, synonyms is, I love synonyms. So glory is dignity, honor, praise, and worship. So you're doing it for the dignity, for the Lord to receive dignity from what? From our life, for him to be honored because of our life, for him to receive the praise and the worship from our living. Glory, and then a semicolon after that. Glory is for him to be acknowledged, for him to be exalted. So far we have dignity, honor, praise, and worship. For him being God, our Father, to be acknowledged, for him to be exalted, not you, not me, not us, him. Continuing on, for him to be recognized in all of his magnificence. And I'll read it again. For him to be recognized in all of his magnificence, splendor, beauty, wonder, grandeur, brilliance, and greatness. And I'll go over all of those adjectives again. For him to be recognized, we're not on the clock, so we can take our time. For him to be recognized in all of his magnificence, comma, splendor, comma, beauty, comma, wonder, because he is a wonder, because he's amazing, comma, grandeur, 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 comma, brilliance and greatness. And we could be here till next week because I could synonym all of those words out. But that just shows you just how vast and how magnificent and how majestic he is. And we are to live for that. When you think of all of that, where do you fit in? We are nothing, just like Daniel 4 says. All of the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing before God. Daniel 4. Glory. This will be the final part of this. Now, let me quickly say, I have not even scratched the surface on the depth of what all of the facets of the glory of God mean. So just recognize that. For the context in which we are referring to it, this sort of scratches the surface. For the context that we're talking about, which is embracing hardship for the glory of God. In other words, for his honor, for his dignity, that he may receive praise and worship, for him to be acknowledged, for him to be exalted, for him to be recognized, him to be recognized in all of his magnificence, all of his splendor, and all of his beauty, his wonder, his grandeur, brilliance, and greatness, not yours. And when people say, boy, you're great. Man, you're a good dude. This, that, and the other. That's you being recognized. And hurry up and deflect that. Hey, man, ain't none of me. Because Jesus said, apart from him, I can do nothing. Lastly, ascribing honor to God. In other words, you are attributing honor to him. Acknowledging him as to his being, comma, attributes and acts. Acknowledging him as to his being, attributes, and acts. Meaning, when you do something good, for example, Catherine plays piano and she sings, well, that came from the Lord. You say, well, yeah, I have to learn. Yeah, but you have to have the right mind even to learn. You have to have the skill. Some people sit there, like, I got big fingers, big hands. I hit 10 keys at one time. All my stuff sound like child's clank, clank, ding, clank, dunk, dunk. So it's so realize, yeah, you put in the work, but there's a foundation. First of all, you exist. All right? You didn't have anything to do with your birth. He didn't put inside of you. You didn't pull up to the being born window and order piano skills and a singing voice. As they used to say in black in the old church. Hello, somebody. You didn't pull up and order any of that. He decided to put that in you. Period. We have the sitting in our midst, we have the next Stephanie Spielberg in Arion back there. And she did a excellent, I don't know what you call it, a video of her sister, and it was very, very well done. Those are skills that come from the Lord. You ascribe greatness to him. You attribute that to the Lord. We're living for him. And this one aspect that we're doing right now is embracing hardship for him. Amen. Now, after having gone over the definition of glory, we ask the question, what does it mean when we say for the glory of God? In answering that, let's take a look at the life of the Lord Jesus. As Vines puts it, the glory of God was exhibited in the character and acts of Christ in the days of his flesh. Two key words on there. The glory of God was exhibited in the character and acts of Christ Jesus. As for us to do something for the glory of God means that the glory of God will be exhibited, which means put on display, in the character and acts of us, his people, in the days of our sojourn while here on earth. I'm going to say that again. What that means for us, to put the glory of God on display, slow down, is for us to do something for the glory of God, is that the glory of God will be exhibited, which means put on display, manifested, in the character, which means the, you know me, you probably already wrote character, but there can come 9 million synonyms. When we're talking about our character, means our honor, our integrity, strength, uprightness, reputation. That's character. So the glory of God will be put on display in the character, meaning our honor, integrity, strength, uprightness, and reputation, and acts. Things that we do, our actions, our deeds, our doing, our manner of living, our lifestyle, what we think, say, and do as a force of habit, as a way of life. Easy for you to say. Let me slow that down again. When I say character again, we mean honor, integrity, strength, uprightness, reputation. That's our character. And acts. Can I move on to acts? And acts, which is actions, right? Which act comes from actions. Our deeds, comma, our doing, action, deeds, doing. And then what are actions, deeds, doing consist of? Manner of living, which is another way of saying lifestyle. Thank you, preacher. And what does that consist of? What we think, say, and do as a force of habit, dash, as a way of life. I'm going to read all that again. We're not on the clock. So acts, again, is action, deeds, doing, manner of living, lifestyle. What we think, say, and do as a force of habit, as a way of life. You got that? Now, when we talk about bringing something to the glory of God, exhibiting the glory of God, putting the glory of God on display, it's going to be in our character, how honorable we are, how we operate daily with integrity and dignity, being strong and doing the right thing, regardless of the pressure, maintaining upright living, and a reputation that precedes you that everyone should know about. That's the character part. And then your actions. One is character, who you are, and then what you do as a result of who you are. Your action, your deeds, your doing. Your manner of living, your lifestyle. Notice I'm not saying something you do on a day. That's not lifestyle. Doing, having a good day is cool, but that's not acceptable if you're just having a day and then the rest of your days are terrible. So that's why I go through all of this over-teaching about saying manner of living, lifestyle, what we think, say and do as a force of habit, as a way of life. Just over much. But I want you to understand, this is not a one-time thing. This is a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's not over in, 9.8 seconds. It's not a 40-yard sprint, which some of these pro guys are running like 4.2 seconds. Be great if life was 4.2 seconds. But it's 26 plus miles. It's quite a while. And when you allow God to bring your life partner with you and you run that race together, it is the grace of life. It is a wonderful thing. You run it together. You get tired together. You cry together. You laugh together. That's just a beautiful thing. But this is a race, period. And we need to understand that as a force of habit, that means you're training and practicing and training and practicing, in particular, your mind. Because that's going to affect what you say and what you do. So let's read the, as for us, to do something for the glory of God means that the character, to do something for the glory of God means that the glory of God will be exhibited in the character and acts of his people in the days of their sojourn while here on the earth. Sojourn, our journey. So when we say embracing hardship for the glory of God, that means that our character and our acts, which in this case are going to all be pointed toward embracing hard suffering and things of that nature with dignity, with uprightness. Can you see that now? With honor, with character, with strength. And we do that, then God is honored. God is magnified. God is exalted. Can you see that? God is acknowledged. Because like, how'd you get through that? Yes. My big hulking uncle, my mother's 5'4". My uncle maybe 6'1", 2", and 5'4". Can you imagine, you know, he has to bend over and hulk down on her. And he's breaking down on her shoulders, but it was her husband who died. And asked, baby, how did you do it? How did you do it? See, that's it. She said, the grace of God. So what happens in that moment? God is acknowledged. God is exalted. God is magnified in all of his majesty. Does that make sense? You can't take any credit for that. When I ask you how to get through the death of your father, or the death of your mother, or my father, or just hard life with family, how do you get through? How do you not be crazy? It's not a well-constructed sentence, but you know what I'm talking about. Why are you still in your right mind? Yeah, why aren't you not on drugs? Because there's some ladies, when they are abused and so forth and so on, some of them react with drugs, alcohol, and promiscuity. And then you're none of those. And you're standing here, sitting here like Glenda Jean, clothed on the right mind. And sitting there like, how did you not go crazy with all you went through? Yes. Or Miss Darlene. Mr. Vasha, how? While we take our time, can you see how he is magnified, how he is exalted? Because you give him all the credit. That's ascribing. That's what you're attributing and ascribing and crediting him, his strength, his glory, his grace, his magnificence, his beauty. And it is a beautiful thing. And he graces us with strength to keep our mind right. That we don't turn to these forms of escape, promiscuity, alcohol, drugs, and other things. Or overeating comfortably for comfort. Hallelujah. For the glory of God. For his glory. Someone once sang a song. One of my cousins, I call Rolanda's cousin my cousins too. She sang a song, "For Your Glory, I Will Do Anything." I'm like, whoa, that's a song you don't sing. I'm not talking about her particularly, I'm talking about anybody. You better pray and fast 9 days for you even think about singing that song. Because that is a loaded song. For Your Glory, I Will Do Anything? Really? Not so fast. Still reviewing, even though that's actually new information, but in a sense, still reviewing. So we said the first step to embracing hardship is to realize that your life is not your own, but God's. For his glory. Your life is not your own, comma, but God's for his glory, not your enjoyment. You weren't put here to have fun. You weren't put here to enjoy life per se. He graces us, but that's even us being able to enjoy life is still for his glory. It's still not for you. You get the residual blessing. And I tell you, secular humanism, secular humans, I don't know what I'm trying to say. You know what I'm trying to say? They hate this teaching because they want to be front and center. And I told you that is that not only it crept up in the church maybe 40, 50 years ago, now it's stomping up in there big time. It's taken over the teaching, the pulpit, completely. It's no longer creeping where man is a sinner. No, it's not about you. Never was about you. We were created for his glory. We were created to bring him glory and honor and dignity and majesty, to exalt and magnify him. Even the crowing of that rooster is for the glory of God. And I'm not being facetious. It's really literally true. Like Al Mohler said, even a cat doing whatever a cat does, you know what a cat does, is for the glory of God. Amen. Right on, brother. Get out. Get yourself out the way. So just realizing your life is not your own, but God's for his glory. Whenever that you don't belong to you and you don't exist for you. You don't exist to bring you praise, honor, and glory. You exist. You don't exist to receive praise, honor, and glory. And went through all of that. And we ended with Revelation chapter 4:11. You have to turn to Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. That sums it. So just in a nutshell, what I tell you about the skills you received and the gifts that you have and the personality that you developed, they all come from God. They were given to you for his glory. They were done because of his will. It is because of your will that we exist and were created. Revelation 4:11. That's the first step. Second step to embracing hardship is to realize that to live is Christ. To live is Christ. To live is not you. To live is not me. To live is not us. To live is Christ. Man, it's kind of hard hearing all this, because I was thinking, you know, I had something to do with this. No, you really don't. And quiet as it's kept, you never did. And I'm telling you something, it's still some weed whacking being done, because it was a lot of weeds that was planted in my heart and mind from past churches. I've been in church for 60 years, literally. I've been in all kind of churches. Of course, I didn't know it then, but when I went to visit Dr. King's church, his last church, I think it's Second Ebenezer, I think. I get that confused with the other one. Whatever one is in Atlanta. And so I sat in. We went to a Sunday service, and I literally saw, this was in the 80s, late 80s. I sat in on an actual service where they had a, you know, social justice type service. That's what they do every time. The Bible is sort of wrapped around the cause that they're talking, or the causes that they're talking about. But that was Dr. King and them, and then he learned it even further back. So that I've sat in those kinds of churches. I've sat in churches where they ran all over the church like they had some demons in them or some running around. I've sat in those. I've sat in prosperity churches, and I've sat in reform. There's a lot of prayer that's needed for the body of Christ. I mean, an absolute ton. And when you're talking about getting out of your mind and your heart and what's rooted in your soul and what's ingrained in you, that you're not living for you, That's brand new to a ton of people. To live is Christ, not you, not me, not us, but Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be here for a minute. Definitely be here until this service ends for sure. May have to pick up tomorrow because there's so much. Philippians 1, verse 20. Philippians 1, verse 20. And thank you, Ms. Darlene April. Thank you. Philippians 1, verse 20. This is really thick, and we'll take our time to unpack. We're going to go 20 and 21. According to my earnest expectation, again, I'm reading from the New American Standard. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. That's really thick. That's a difficult passage, and it's going to take time. And then for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Even just reading verse 20, it's a lot in there, and there's some subtle differences and things of that nature. Read it again, verse 20. Apostle Paul is speaking. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's begin our exegesis of this, starting with verse 20. According to my earnest expectation. Earnest is concentrated, intense, patient, and persistent expectation. Concentrated, intense, patient, and persistent expectation. So whatever he's expecting, it's not something he's lightly going after. This is a concentrated, intense, patient, and persistent of whatever he's expecting. Expectation is made up of three Greek words, actually, away the head to watch. So it means with uplifted head and outstretched neck. So you're really anticipating, right? You're not looking for something like that. That's what that word means. Uplifted head, outstretched neck. This is not a mere expectation, but the anxious desire of an anticipated prosperous issue in afflictive circumstances. Read that again. So again, with uplifted head and outstretched neck. This is not mere expectation, but the anxious desire of an anticipated prosperous issue. So whatever he's anticipating, whatever the issue is that he's anticipating, it's one that's going to be prosperous. You see that? It's a prosperous issue, and he's expecting this in the middle of afflictive circumstances. In other words, he's enduring affliction and suffering and hardship. So even though he is in the midst of a hard and tough afflictive circumstance and situation, he is still expecting this prosperous issue to come to pass. And we're going to talk about what that is in a moment. Right now, I just want you to get that together on what is earnest expectation. So this is a concentrated, intense, patient, and persistent expectation with uplifted head and outstretched neck. the anxious desire of an anticipated prosperous issue in the middle of his affliction. And not only that, and hope. Now, some Greek scholars say expectation and hope by that being joined by the conjunction, and meanings the same thing. So his hope is also desire and intense and so forth. So that would fit that. So I can live with that one. So you could put that his hope is also concentrated, intense, persistent, and he is expecting and hoping that something is going to be prosperous. Now, the next clause says that I will not be put to shame in anything. What does that mean? That I will not be put to shame in anything. Well, let's get a little background here. What he's saying is, in the midst of these heavy, heavy trials, and by the way, Paul is awaiting trial before who? To come before who, you think? Nero, a Roman emperor, the most vicious, cruel, horrifying emperor, a murderous type of person. He's awaiting trial before Nero. So he's writing this. So his afflictive circumstances, he's in jail, awaiting trial as a Christian to go before one who hates Christians. Nero is the one who made sport of the Christians, throwing them out there and let the dogs tear them apart. Can you imagine seeing a human being being torn in bits by dogs? One who set them on fire to when the night failed so that they would continue to have light. Christians. Nero is the one who blamed the Christians for the Rome burning and used that to escalate his persecution. This is who Paul is awaiting trial before. So you can imagine the fight he has to have within his mind to like, wow, man, death is really a real possibility. And I don't know what kind of death they're going to do. So while he's in the middle of this, he still has an earnest expectation of something prosperous happening. That I will not be put to shame because I'm in the middle of a heavy trial. The commentator says that I may not be left to deny the truth, that even before the emperor, I may maintain godly principles, and that the dread of death may not lead me to do a dishonorable thing or in any way to shrink from an acknowledgement and an affirmation of my beliefs so as not to give an occasion for regret, remorse, or shame. Boy, that's heavy. I'm going before a murderous emperor who has absolute authority. And boy, is there an opportunity for me to shrink at the dread of death and say, man, you know what? I think I'm going to change. Maybe Jesus ain't Lord because I ain't trying to go through this. You're talking about pressure. Read it again. It said, I may not be left to deny the truth that even before the emperor, I may maintain godly principles. I can't hear you. It's still going. Not in there. I may maintain godly principles even before the emperor. I get nervous reading this, and I'm nowhere near Nero. Nero been dead. But the fact that he knew he was going to stand before Nero. His thing is that I will not be put to shame in anything. That I may even before the emperor, I may maintain godly principles. And that the dread of death, and you know that, you know, if you know you're going to die, that's not something you just rejoice in. So the dread of death may not lead me to do a dishonorable thing, which most folk will fold, including myself, like a pair of, unless you are anointed and prepared for that moment. You can't do it in your own. So let's let me say it like that. You know you're before a murderer who has absolute power. He can kill with his words. He speak it, you're dead. If he says you're dead, you're dead. You're about to appear before this guy. You know he hates Christians. The pressure is there. And he's saying that that even the dread of death may not lead me to do a dishonorable thing or in any way to shrink from an acknowledgement and affirmation of my beliefs. You're standing before Nero, and you have to maintain that Jesus is Lord and not you, Nero, to the glory of God the Father. You stand there flat-footed and you maintain that. He says, so as not to give an occasion for regret, remorse, or shame. That's so I will not be put to shame. Because I know that if I give in, I'm going to feel terrible. It's going to be terrible. Peter gave in. Pressure was there. I don't know Jesus. Three times denied him. The Lord gave him, he gave him three chances. And then two more after he did the first time. Lie. He cowered under it at that time. But later on, no more. The three teenagers, Mishael, Hananiah, Azariah, also known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, stood there. King, we don't care what you promise and this and that and the other. We are not going to change. I just find that to be absolutely amazing. They were going to be the most, one of the most painful ways to die is being burned alive. And they knew the form of death that they would have to face. And they didn't bow. Lord, help us to get to that point. That is an objective to which to aim your faith at, if you will. At which to aim your faith. Fire. Burn to death. O King, we're not even going to be careful to answer you in this matter. We're not bowing. You play the music, don't play the music. It doesn't make a difference. We're not bowing. Wow. We will not bow. We will not bow. Even at the dread of death, even before Nero, that I may maintain godly principles. I'm gonna pray over us. Father God, I thank you that we're having heavy trials, that we may not be left to deny the truth. That even before leaders and rulers that can do us great harm, that we will maintain godly principles. That even the dread of death may not lead us to do a dishonorable thing or in any way to shrink from an acknowledgement and affirmation of our beliefs so that we will not give occasion for regret, remorse, or shame. In Jesus' name, amen. It's quite good. It should be. It's serious. Let's go back to the verse again. Well, we're still there, but let's... He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, that's the opposite of the shame. Instead of shrinking in horror and from the pressure, let me instead be with all boldness. Let me be bold when that day comes, when that moment comes, when that time comes. Let me be bold with all boldness. Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body. Now, I wish I had something I can, but I'm gonna have to do it on the garage as a. So, it says, so let this block say, according to my earnest expectation and hope. According to my earnest expectation and hope. That's what this block says. Let this line be a parenthesis. I'm going to show you something. Let's be a parenthesis. So everything after hope is parenthetical until we get down to the word boldness. Okay? So, according to my earnest expectation and hope, and that he said that I may not be put to shame in anything, but I may speak with all boldness. That's parenthetical. Then you'll figure out what is it that he's expecting, he's hoping, he's earnestly expecting with outstretched neck that's going to prosper. And here it is. If you take this, remember, this is an appositive. This English, but an appositive is a further description of the original phrase of the nouns here. So you could take an appositive out. That's the rule. And you will still have a complete sentence. I know I'm not doing it perfectly, but I'm right. She's an English teacher. So you take the appositive out. It will say, according to my earnest expectation and hope, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body. That's what it's all about. Christ being exalted. Period. The rest of it is parenthetical. My earnest expectation, my deep desire, my outstretched neck expectation is for Christ to be exalted in my body. Is that not living for the glory of God? That's what this is about. It's not about my life. It's not about your life. It's about that Christ be exalted. And I tell you what, I challenge you, like you asked, is every single person in your life, are they prompting you to exalt Christ in your actions, in your lifestyle? If they're taken away from that, you need to drop that friend or drop that acquaintance quickly. Because you got enough within yourself to deal with yourself, let alone some other deadbeat pulling you down too from the glory of God. Dead weight. Paul, he is saying, I don't need to keep myself together that I don't be put to shame in anything, stay locked in when I get before Nero, so that Christ may be exalted. Not because I'm trying to live. Did you catch for me to live as Christ? The next verse. I think I got some Holy Ghost understanders up in here. Because living is Christ, not me. I'm not trying to manipulate so I can live. I want to manipulate so that Christ is exalted. Thank you for letting me go through all of that. And thank you for Catherine for validating that was right for halfway. I want you to see that. So what was his prosperous issue that he was expecting in the middle of his afflictive circumstances? That Christ be exalted. I want to stay locked in. Because if I don't stay locked in, then Christ is not exalted. Not I may get to live, but he's not exalted because I'm living for him. So my thing is, I need to keep my mind right. Keep my mind right. As I stand before this murderous, crazy dictator and not fold under the pressure and stand flat-footed and say, Jesus is Lord to the glory of God, and you're not, and you never will be. Now deal with that. Cut his head off. That's what they did. They beheaded him. He caught her. He got a break. Just cut his head off. You know, some quick poop. As opposed to being burned or torn like the dog by the dogs. That Christ will, even now, as always, be exalted in my body. I love how he says, even now, as always. You know, we fall from that. We are from Woo, her whole body did a new position. She just couldn't. We are far from that. As always, he could boast in Christ Jesus. He's not boasting in himself, but he's boasting in Christ Jesus. As always, he's exalted. I've thrown a lot at you. I really have. I'm going to stop now. Because exalted is a whole, that's a whole nother thing. So you can understand what that means. We've been talking, be exalted, oh Lord. No, no, we don't know what it means. That's why if your guy ain't doing Greek, he need to sit down. And the original language, sit down. You need to sit down. Because you're missing a whole ton in there. So I know you're going to begin that. We I know our brains, even I'm going wrong. I've been studying this for some days. We're going to stop there. Father God, you have just blew us out today. As you train us, that's what you're doing, to not think of ourselves, our lives as our own, as belonging to us. Symbolically speaking, metaphorically speaking, you got jackhammers and all sledgehammers and everything trying to break up the concrete in our thinking that it's all about us. All kind of cranes and steam shovels and bulldozers. Just tons of yellow tape and orange barrels are going on in our heart and mind now. As you renovate this jacked up, ungodly, unbiblical way of thinking about our lives. Help us to, with the Apostle Paul, not count our lives as dear unto ourselves. Help us to get there. In Jesus' name, amen.